Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Glad that we can be together on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. If you're visiting with this church family, as I am today, we welcome you. Thank you so much for being here, and we hope you're going to have occasion to come and be with this good church family again. We hope that can be very, very soon. We hope you can do that during the course of our time together this week. Very happy to be with you. Tried to express that in the Bible class period and reiterate that now, and I'm very much looking forward to our 4 days together as we talk a little bit about some of the guardrails on the road of life. Individuals convicted of drunk driving in the state of Tennessee get a very special wardrobe. They get a bright orange vest. They're required to wear it on 3 different days for 8-hour periods while they pick up trash along the side of the road. And stenciled in 4-inch-tall letters on those vests are the words, "I am a drunk driver." And the strategy of the state is to shame those offenders. It's called a shame punishment. And to make others take a long look and make them realize that that could be you. If you're caught drunk driving, it could be you. It occurs to me, ladies and gentlemen, that the convicted in Tennessee are not the only ones who dress themselves in their mistakes. I think we all tend to do that from time to time. From time to time, we wear vests that say, "I disappointed my parents. I wasted my youth. I neglected my children. I lied to my wife. I defied my God." Now, we try to cover up these vests. Sometimes we do that with smiles. Sometimes we try to hide behind our activity. But deep down, we know that they are there. And if only we could go back, if we could just have a divine do-over, if we could just have a spiritual mulligan, we would do better than we did the first time. Well, you know, God tries to keep us from those very mistakes. His word really does work, and His way is right. And so, over these 4 days, we want to talk a little bit about God's guardrails on the road of life. If you were not here in the Bible class period this morning, let me just quickly tell you how we begin. We begin by looking at these images from the Pacific Coast Highway of California, where you drive so very close to the edge of the road, and so often if you were to go beyond the guardrail, you would plummet to your death. And so guardrails are there to protect you. We don't find them on wide open, flat stretches of ground. They are in those narrow areas or the oncoming traffic or over bridges or where there is great danger. And they tell us that just on the other side of them is tremendous danger. And we said if you hit a guardrail, you will damage your car. But the great news is that while you may damage your car, deploy a guardrail, the fact of the matter is that you will probably save your life. And we made the point that God has put guardrails in place as well. What would our lives look like if we honored the guardrails that God has put in place in regard to our friendships that we're going to talk about now, or in regard to our money or our morality or our words or our attitudes in the way we conduct our business and our ethics and our reputation? What if we established some mental guardrails regarding what God has said and we kept those in place in our lives in the way that we live? Well, God wants us to do that. So here is the key verse for our study over these 4 days. The wise see danger and they hide themselves, but the foolish keep going and they pay the penalty. And so we said, here is the verse that tells us exactly what God wants us to do. Here is the definition that we've given for a guardrail: a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. And so, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And what we said in the Bible class period was that means that in our marriages, in our morality, in the way we deal with others, in the way we speak to others, in the way we spend our money, there is a standard of behavior that is given in God's Word, and we have acknowledged that and embraced that, and we have decided, I will go no further than that, and in doing so, I will honor the boundary, the guardrail, that God has put in place. And if we violate that, our conscience should tell us about that. Some red lights are going to flash, some sirens are going to sound, and it's God's way of saying to us, listen, you are about to go into territory that I have told you and you have acknowledged that you should not go. Now, in this worship period this morning, we want to talk for just a moment about some of the guardrails that God has put around our relationships, in particular, our friendships. Now, there are many different levels of relationship that we have. Some are so superficial that Really, they have no effect on us at all. But others are so intimate that they affect us in profound ways. They define us and they shape our lives. Now, those relationships can run the gamut from everything from college roommates to co-workers to neighbors to family members to church members to the parents of our friends, our own friends, those we spend our time with, those we do things with. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that those relationships in some way all affect us. And what I'm saying to you is that Paul told the truth when he said that no one lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And that is exactly right. In our individual lives, we get scared, we get tired, we get frustrated, we are sometimes careless and clumsy and tempted and distraught, and we need a voice of reason and influence of strength. It's why Solomon said, two are better than one. If they fall, the other will lift up his companion. And that's certainly true, isn't it? God made us for companionship. God put something innate within us that makes it so that we function better when our lives are tied to other individual lives. The challenge is to make sure that we are tying ourselves to the right person. I got a graphic illustration of that not very long ago about this business of how we need other individuals. Back in January, Vicki and I celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. Well, we didn't have much time to go anywhere, and so we just went over to Disney for a couple of days. We always enjoy that. It's just an hour from our house, and so we go to Disney. And we're going to the park that day. We're going to the Hollywood Park, where all the movie rides are. And my favorite ride there is the Tower of Terror. Now, my wife's philosophy about the Tower of Terror is that any ride that has the word terror in it, she wants nothing to do with. My philosophy is it's going to be great. I love the Tower of Terror. So I'm going on it alone. And I get up there, I'm in line, I'm ready to get on. And I'm going to be in the very first row, which is always the very best place to be. And so I get on and I sit down. And there's a lady who gets on with her, I deduce from the conversation, it's her niece. And she is maybe 12 years old. And so the little girl sits down beside me and her aunt is on the other side. So as we begin to go, the little girl is scared. And she says to her aunt, I'm scared. I don't know if I can do this. I don't think I can do this. And so I look down at the little girl and I say, hey, listen, I've been on this ride many, many times. It's wonderful. You're going to love it. You're going to have great fun. And she looks at me like, I have no idea who you are, mister. And why are you talking to me? And so I stop. I don't say another word. And then you go through some holograms, then you go to a place where the doors open and you can see out over the park. And then they close and you are in pitch blackness and you know you're about to fall. You just don't know when. And it's right then that I felt this little arm wrap around mine. And I heard a voice out of the darkness say, I don't know who you are, mister, but I got to hold on to somebody. You see, that's the way God made us. God made us to hold on to other people. And so friendships, relationships, they are so critically important to us. But we also know that they impact us in powerful ways. And that's why, if you're a young person in this audience, your mom and dad talk to you an awful lot about who you spend your time with. And they'll talk to you about the fact that the most popular people are not always the best people. And how you spend your time and with whom you spend your time will make a tremendous difference in your life. But for most of us, at some point in time, that line that defined who is good and not so good maybe got a little bit fuzzy. And so for many of us, when we got in trouble, it came from our friends. Maybe a friend who dared us to do something that was foolish or maybe illegal. Maybe it was a friend who offered you your first taste of alcohol or your first cigarette or your first hit of a drug. Maybe it was a friend who encouraged you to cheat on a test or plagiarize the paper. Or maybe a friend who led you into an immoral relationship. And so now, years later, here we are, and we still wear those orange vests and feel guilt from those mistakes. Maybe it was a friend that led you into a battle with guilt or addiction or shame or hurt. How does that happen? It happens when we don't respect God's guardrail. We go around it or through it, and a terrible crash ensues. You know, the guardrails that God puts in place about our friends and our relationships are there again, as we said in the Bible class period, for our good always. Or as Jesus said, so that you might not only have life, but you might have abundant life. And so God does say things like this, don't be deceived, evil company will corrupt good habits. I want to say something about that verse. We quote that verse to our young people. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that verse was not written for a youth minister using a devotion on a Friday night. That verse was written to full-grown men and women. The evil companions in that verse was not the pierced, unwashed kid down the street who gets into all kinds of trouble every weekend. That verse was written to individuals who are being influenced by full-grown men and women, young and old alike, who are not living like they should. Men and women, back in chapter 5, for example, who didn't understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That is, he was saying, you're not spending your time, you're being influenced by individuals, that if you continue to listen to them and live like that, bad things will happen. They were not doing this. Iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens another, but not in this context in 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived. Bad company will destroy good morals. Don't be deceived, Paul said. Your morals, your values, your character, your priorities, your reputation, all of those will be profoundly impacted by those that you make your close and intimate friends. Let me give you a Bible illustration. The Bible illustration I would give you comes from the Old Testament. It's a story of one of David's boys named Amnon. Amnon falls in lust with his half-sister. His friend Jonadab comes to him and says, why do you look the way you do? You're despairing about something. Amnon says, I want my sister Tamar, but I know that that is not right. And Jonadab said, well, why should the king's son be denied anything that he might want? That was the wrong thing for him to say. As a friend, he should have said, you're absolutely right, you can't have her. You're absolutely right, that would be wrong. You ought never even think about that. Pull yourself together, do better than that. That's what he should have done. But the Bible says that Amnon had a friend. And Jonadab, instead of being a good friend, a loyal friend, a godly friend, Jonadab gives him that bad advice. What the result of that was? That Amnon ultimately loses his parents, he loses his integrity, he loses his morality, and eventually he loses his life. Jonadab goes blindly on his way while Amnon's life is forever destroyed. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, this business of who we make our friends matters. It's why God says some of the things like this, walk with the wise, you will become wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. I want you to think about that with me just a little bit. There's a promise there, isn't there? God says, here's my promise. You walk with the wise, and you will become wise. Now, the fact of the matter is that we all learn from others. And so in the Bible, we read about this. We read, for example, that Joshua walked with Moses, and Solomon walked with his father David, and Timothy walked with the apostle Paul, and they walked with them, and in many ways they became wise. We understand that in the secular world as well. Alexander the Great learned from Aristotle, who learned from Plato, who learned from Socrates, and for all of us, we have learned from parents and from friends and from family members and from those who are heroes who profoundly impact our lives. Walk with the wise and you will become wise. All right, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I walk with individuals who've earned a PhD? Does it mean that I walk with individuals who intellectually are gifted and blessed? What does that mean? Well, as Solomon defines wisdom in his book, a wise individual is one who understands that all of life is interconnected, and all of life should be bounded by the parameters of God. But a wise person, Solomon says, no, that what you do today will impact your life tomorrow, that there are no isolated thought patterns, there are no isolated actions, there are no isolated relationships, and there are no isolated words. In other words, what you think today and do today, what you speak today, what you live today will profoundly impact the person that you will be tomorrow. And so, when you walk with individuals who understand that, who understand that what you do in life today will make a difference in your life tomorrow, either for good or bad, When you understand and surround yourself with people like that, good things will happen. Walk with the wise, and you will be wise. Now, here's the warning. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, I've got to tell you, that's not what I expected Solomon to say. Hebrew parallelism would expect me to have him say, walk with the wise and you will be wise. Walk with a fool and you will be a fool. But that isn't what he said. He said, you walk with the wise, you become wise. But a companion of fools, you can mark it down, Solomon said, will suffer harm. Bad things will happen in your life. When you allow yourself to be impacted by individuals who have no regard for God, no regard for God's Word, who do not understand that life is interconnected, who either understand God's law and rebel against it, or understand God's law but feel like it doesn't apply to them, if you make those individuals your close and intimate friends, bad things will inevitably happen. So, how are we to identify, ladies and gentlemen, who those individuals might be? Well, I will tell you, I think we can understand that. Walk with the wise, you'll be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. How do we identify? What should make the siren sound? The red flags wave? What should be the warning signs to us that we're spending time with somebody who is not worthy of our companionship, our friendship? I want to mention several things to you very quickly. Not going to say much about them, just want you to think about them with me. I will tell you that you hit guardrails in your relationship when these things come into play. Number one, you hit a guardrail when you realize that your friend's core values are radically different than your own. That's a guardrail, ladies and gentlemen. When your friend's core values are radically different than your own. When you understand that their definition of success or fun or good or righteousness is different than yours. When you know that their attitudes about people and God are different than yours. When their language is different than yours. When it dawns on you that their value system, what they want for a marriage and family, what they deal with in their finances and their spirituality is radically different than yours. That is a red flag. A siren should sound. Something is wrong in that. Walk with the wise and you will be wise. But a companion of fools will suffer harm. Secondly, you hit a guardrail. You hit a guardrail when you find yourself trying to defend the wrong behavior of your friends. That is, if you are forever saying to others, well, listen, you just don't know them like I do. Or you just don't understand them like I understand them. I got to ask you this morning, is that the truth? Are you just trying to rationalize what you really know is there and what you really should not be a part of? You know, young people especially, somebody who's always in trouble, somebody who's always pushing the envelope, somebody whose difficulties and sins and failures and flaws and their mind are always somebody else's fault and not there. You need to wake up and see that individual as they really are. And if you find yourself trying to defend behavior that you know is wrong, then red flags should wave and sirens should sound and lights should flash. Walk with the wise and you will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Thirdly, you hit a guardrail when you feel pressure to compromise. When you feel pressure to accept because of your peers behavior being right that you have always understood to be wrong, when you feel pressure to behave in ways that you've always considered to be off limits, that's a guardrail for you. That's a warning for you. Now maybe that's skipping church services. Maybe that's going to a movie that you usually would just never even think about going to. Maybe it's doing some social drinking. The uneasiness that you feel about that is your conscience. It's hitting God's guardrail. Again, especially the young people in the audience, let me say to you that you can't spend time with someone who tells lies or cuts corners or schemes to deceive or devalues your mom or dad or corrodes your character and believe that anything good is going to come from that. You know, years ago, Garth Brooks sang the song, I've got friends in low places where the risky drowns and the beer chases my blues away. And he said, it'll be okay. Well, really, it won't. You are never going to find friends of high quality in low places. And so especially young people, if you feel pressure to compromise, and you're doing that compromise, and you're doing things that you've always understood are wrong, those friends are taking you to a place where you will suffer harm. You hit a guardrail next when you find yourself pretending to be somebody other than who you really are. Let me say this especially. If you are dating a person and you find yourself having to pretend to like things you've never liked, to do things that you usually would never do, that's a warning sign. If your mom and dad are saying to you, you know what? When you are with those people, you are a different person. You are not yourself when you are with them. That should bother you. That's the wisdom of a parent who loves you more than anybody else in this world, who's saying, look, you're hitting a guardrail here. Your conscience ought to be smiting you about that. Walk with the wise and you will be wise. But a companion of fools will suffer harm. And then you hit a guardrail when you see yourself becoming more like them than they are becoming like you. Solomon said in Proverbs 16 that a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool boasts and is confident. A wise man understands when friends, when relationships are taking them somewhere they shouldn't go. But a foolish individual says, you know what? I'm strong. They're not going to drag me down. I'm going to lift them up. I can do these things. I can go to these places. I can be involved in this. I can be with these people, and it's not going to hurt me spiritually. Listen to God again. Walk with the wise, and you will be wise. But a companion of fool will, listen to him, suffer harm. Then finally, along this line, you hit a guardrail. When you hope the people you love and care about the most don't find out where you've been, or who you've been with. You hit a guardrail. When you hope the people you love and care about the most don't find out where you've been or who you've been with. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, especially again the young people in our audience, if you tense up at the thought, if it makes you nervous to think that your mom and dad or a Christian in this church or someone you respect, if they were to know where you've been and what you've been doing or who you've been spending time with, that's a guardrail. Or I'll tell you this, if you've done something, gone somewhere, been with someone, and you've already begun to formulate in your mind a defense, an explanation, something you're going to offer if somebody calls you on the carpet about where you've been or what you've done or who you were with, and you're already having to work that out in your mind to defend yourself, that's a huge guardrail. I mean, a red flag should wave for you on that. And a siren should be sounding. Because what that means is that you know that if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise, but the companion of fool will suffer harm. And you know, in this case, that is you. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not saying this morning that we shouldn't have any contact with people who aren't Christians. Why, I would imagine this audience has many people in it who are here this morning and are Christians because somebody cared enough about you to speak to you and talk to you and invite you and teach you and encourage you. I'm not saying that we ought to live a monastic kind of existence where we cut ourselves off from everybody who's not a faithful and loyal Christian, but I am implying this morning that we need to live the principles of Ephesians 5 that we saw in the Bible class period. Be very careful then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, the neighborhood in which you live, you can't really be responsible for your neighbor's yard or how they take care of their house. But you decide about your yard and your house. We can't always be responsible for how other people live and the words they use and the way they behave. But we can take care of ourselves. And we can make sure that we're the people God wants us to be. You may be surrounded in your neighborhood or maybe at work or school with people whose lives are forever in turmoil, people who find themselves in one bad situation after another. But that doesn't have to be you. You can find and make genuine friends who will help you be the kind of person that God wants you to be. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I want you to look at the screen for just a moment, if you would, please. You will immediately recognize Mount Rushmore. And Mount Rushmore is encapsulated there in stone, the images of four of the great fathers of our nation who made such a profound difference on the land in which we live. And I want to ask you this morning, if those faces were blank and you were to inscribe on your own personal Mount Rushmore the four great heroes who have impacted your life the most, who would it be? Who is it, ladies and gentlemen, that has made a profound difference in your life? They have inspired you and motivated you and encouraged you to be the man or the woman or the young man or the young lady that God envisions you to be. Who would be on your personal Mount Rushmore? Who are true and genuine friends to you? A genuine friend will love you when everyone else has left you. A genuine friend will hold you when you hurt. They will lift you when you fall. They'll stay by your side when you're alone. A genuine friend will listen without judging, forgive without asking, and stand with you without wavering. But more importantly, a genuine friend will make you a better person because you spend time with them. So may I just say to young and old alike in this audience that we all need to make sure that we put guardrails in place in our life around those relationships so that we are with individuals who will make us better because we are with them. A man who would have friends must himself be friendly, Solomon said. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We'll just end with this. You know, most individuals have interpreted Proverbs 18:24 to be a reference some way to Christ. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we have songs in our book that we sing about that. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And that may be the reference, I don't know, but maybe. He has all the characteristics of a true friend. He's loyal. So the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's forgiving. Though we have sinned, the Bible says he will make our sins as white as snow. And he's unselfish. Greater love is no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And so he really is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But he asks something of us in return. In fact, here it is. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do whatever I command you. So, this morning, as we think about the kind of relationships we ought to have with those who touch and impact our lives on a daily basis, making them what God would want them to be, more than that, we want to have a relationship with God that is true and right. And so maybe you're in this audience this morning and you're at a point in your journey of faith that you understand that what you need to do now is to be buried in baptism so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. That's the obedience to the command of God that you need to give to show that you are his friend. If that's you, then this invitation is designed for you this morning. Or if you're his child and you know you need to come home to him today and renew the relationship, then this invitation is for you too. So if there's a response that you need to make to God this morning in a public way and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand and let's sing.